listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today we're going to begin a two-week series that I am calling the Sin Cycle, the Sin Cycle. And I can almost hear the voice of denial. Like, I see it on some of your faces when I say that, because you're thinking, oh, well, this message isn't for me. Like, I don't have a problem with sin. Before you check out, let's face this very inconvenient truth. This message is for all of us, me included, because none of us are exempt from this. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, there's no righteousness in us in and of ourselves. We can't produce righteousness. That only comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, but we have all sinned. And our sinful nature is something that we will always battle this side of eternity. Please hear me, church. I know this sounds doom and gloom right now. I get it. But this side of eternity, we're going to battle with our sinful nature. And about the time that you think you have it whipped, about the moment you think you have it conquered, something's going to happen, and that sinful nature will rise up. Today, for some of you, it's just going to be when you try to leave this parking lot and the next service is coming in and you're leaving and it's congested, and that sinful nature is going to rise up. You got to be careful with that, amen? Have you ever wondered how a worm gets inside of an apple? I mean, when you look at that apple, there's no holes on the outside. And yet you cut the apple open, or God forbid you bite into it, and there's a worm, and you just have to think to yourself, how? Maybe you think the worm burrows in from the outside, but this is not the way that it works. Scientists have discovered that the worm actually comes from inside the apple. As odd as that sounds, the worm comes from the inside of the apple. So the question is, how does it get there? How does the worm get there? And it's simple. An insect lays an egg on the apple blossom before it becomes an apple. And an insect flies there, crawls there, does whatever he has to do, and lays an egg there in the apple blossom. And sometime later, the worm hatches right in the heart of the apple and then begins to eat its way out. Sin is just like that. It is already in our hearts before we are even born. Sin is passed in our genes from mother to child, originating in Adam and Eve and passed on with every generation since. None of us are exempt from sin. Sin is within us from the moment we are conceived, and if it's not dealt with properly, it will eat its way out and destroy us in the process. So we need to be aware of this. But there's some people that just take pride in the mindset that they're not a mistake maker, sinner, that they're not. They're not a mistake maker, and rather they are a trial and error enthusiast. And they don't make the same mistake twice. They tend to make it 3 and 4 times just to be sure. And they've learned so much from their mistakes that they decide to make more for the educational purposes of it. Because you learn from it, right? And the truth is, sin has the power to control us. If we're not careful, we will allow it to put us on a cycle that leads to death and destruction. And so what I want to do today is to kick this series off. I want to help us begin to get rid of that sin cycle in our lives, because it's very prevalent. And there's people all over this room, there's people watching online, there's people at the Trenton campus and at the FWRC that are struggling right now on the sin cycle. And so today and next week, I want to help us get rid of it. And so today we're going to focus on Romans chapter 7 and then eventually Romans chapter 8, but we're going to start in chapter 7. I was reminded while studying this, when I was writing my book, Big Dreams in a Small Town, one of the driving forces for me to write that book was... I wanted to write something from the perspective of a small town pastor. Let me explain this to you, because this was so important. It really was the conviction for me to write this book. I have attended a plethora of church growth conferences throughout the years. I've heard growth strategies from some of the greatest names and mega church pastors all over the world, actually. And some of them are leading churches here in America that I look up to. I mean, I won't say I didn't glean something from them, but seldom did I ever go to a conference and hear, seldom if ever did I hear a speaker come from circumstances that were similar to ours. They just don't seem to be out there, or if they are, they're not prevalent. And a small town church with this desire to grow, and that's what we've been from the beginning. We've just been this small town church that we just want to reach as many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ as we possibly can. I will not apologize for that, okay? And so that's who we are. And I want to glean from people and from pastors that have been in my shoes. And that makes sense, I hope. I hope it makes sense. I want to glean from those that have been where I've been. I want to hear strategies that have worked in similar situations to ours. And so simply put, if you want to speak into my life as it relates to pastoring and church growth, show me where you have struggled where I have struggled, that you've been down the road that I've been down. And this is the beauty of what we're about to read. What we're about to read is the Apostle Paul letting us in on this secret that, hey, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I struggle just like you. And so this is really one of the most vulnerable moments in Paul's writings. And I want you to really pay attention to what is said here. We're going to read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 to begin with here. And so the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, so the trouble is not with the law. So he's referring to the Old Testament law. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So you keep hearing this over and over with him, that he's trying to do what's right, but there's something else. There's another power within him that's working against that. Verse 18, he says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anyone relate? But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very vulnerable part of the letter that Paul writes to the Romans. Lord, thank you for including this in your word. God, I'm asking you right now to let us have ears to hear, eyes to see, Lord. Let us see what the enemy is doing and this cycle of sin that is so prevalent. Help us to be overcomers, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this because the Apostle Paul pulls back the curtain and he lets us see this struggle that he has with sin. He allows us to see that sin is prevalent and that it is a battle that he is fighting. I don't know about you, but it does my heart good to know that someone as influential in the Christian faith as the Apostle Paul also struggles with the sinful nature the way that I do sometimes. That should be a comfort to us, that even though this man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, even though he is such a great spiritual leader, he still struggles with the sinful nature the way that we do. And then he goes as far as to say, at least 3 times in our text, he said, I am a slave to sin. Now, those are strong words. He says, I am a slave to sin. Strong words, but necessary. When someone is bound to destructive behavior, they are a slave to what is controlling them. And when one is tethered to decisions that keep them bound, then they are caught up in the cycle of sin. And so I want us to look at it. I want to expose this so that we all know what we're dealing with. And so the first part, the first step in the cycle of sin is this. It starts with desire. Desire. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When we're lured and enticed by our own desire, that's when temptation begins to take place. Church, we all face temptation. You understand this. This is going to be so freeing for some of you before I even get to anything else, just to realize that everybody in this room faces temptation. Temptation is not uncommon to any of us. We all face it. We all have it. Temptation in and of itself is not sinful. See, somebody needs to hear that. Just because you are facing temptation in your life, I don't want you to feel like you have fallen from grace and that you are just a sinful person. Because temptation in and of itself is not sinful. We all have desires, and sometimes those desires that we have are not righteous. Stay with me. Sometimes the desires that we have are not righteous, but we all have them. And you see, I'm afraid that some of us feel like we've lost the battle at the moment that we recognize that there is a temptation or that there is a desire. Once it's there, we throw in the towel because we just think, man, I've already failed because I've already had this thought. But I want you to understand the thought of it, to have that desire, to face the temptation is not sinful in and of itself. Let me explain it to you like this. To think about cheating on your taxes is not sinful. We've all done it. Don't act like you haven't. I mean, why does the government need more of our money, right? Haven't you given them enough? I mean, we all face this. And so to think about, like to consider cheating on your taxes is not sinful, but actually choosing not to report all your income is. Maybe I should have preached this a few weeks ago. The desire to lean on a substance to ease your stress or to ease your pain is not sinful. The desire is not, you know, I've heard this before. That man, you know, the commercials when an alcoholic is struggling and yet the commercial comes on and they see it, and man, the desire, I mean, they can taste it. That in itself is not sinful. But to actually use that substance rather than lean on the Holy Spirit of God is unholy. Okay, let me bring it a little closer to home. Men, to notice an attractive woman is not sinful. Ladies, stay with me, stay with me. I can feel the stares. I know some of the women in the room are like, oh, I don't know, you're tiptoeing. To notice an attractive woman is not sinful. To stare at her and have lustful thoughts is. And women, to long for a conversation with a man that will understand your heart is not sinful. I get it. I get it. You want someone to hear you, to acknowledge you, to understand you. To have that desire is not sinful, but to engage in an unhealthy conversation with someone who is not your husband is. I remember a number of years ago, there was this young man that he was struggling with same-sex attraction, homosexuality. And as he was reading the Word of God, he realized that it was contrary, that lifestyle was sinful as it relates to the Word of God, which is the written rule that we have. And this young man, I admire him so much, this young man had the unction within him to realize that lifestyle is sinful, therefore I will not act upon it. Even though he had the temptation and the desire, he chose not to act on that. Now, church, hear me. He is not a sinner because of the desire. Sin takes place when we act on those temptations. Temptation in and of itself is not sinful. Acting on it is. Temptation is only temptation when it is something that is appealing to you. The enemy knows what you crave and what you desire. Understand that. There are temptations that are customized just for you. There are temptations that are customized just for me. Like the enemy knows. Like this. Let me show you how this looks in a very simplistic way. Take my daughter, for instance. She's teaching many of your children back there right now. And as strange as it may sound, my daughter does not like chocolate. She's 28 years old, and she's never liked chocolate. What woman doesn't like chocolate? Right? For her whole life, she has not desired chocolate. And this was not something that Mandy and I forced on our kids. Matter of fact, we eat chocolate. We ate chocolate. And we allowed our children to eat chocolate, probably too much. And Caleb certainly does. We allowed them to eat chocolate when deemed necessary or appropriate, and sometimes when it wasn't. But we allowed it. So we didn't force this on her, but she never developed a taste for chocolate. It's just something. So for you to put a bowl of Hershey Kisses right in front of her is not a temptation for her at all. That does not entice her at all. Chocolate cake, nope. I love chocolate cake. Give me chocolate cake and a cup of coffee, man, and I'm in heaven. Like at the marriage supper of the Lamb, chocolate cake and coffee will be there. It'll be a part, right? Fudge brownies, that's not a temptation for her. They are for her mom, but not for her. Molten chocolate lava cake. Come on. It does nothing to Kendall. Like, put it in front of her and she'll turn her nose up to it. But you let a Chick-fil-A food truck announce that they're going to be in the DCC parking lot on Thursdays, and that girl will lose her ever-loving mind. And then when she finds out that they're not going to have chicken nuggets, she gets plumb hangry. Not angry, hangry about it. That's a temptation to her. Chocolate is not a temptation, but Chick-fil-A is her temptation. Here's what I'm telling you. We all have desires, and the enemy will tempt those desires. And if we're not careful, we'll allow that desire to turn into the next step of the cycle. Step two is this: deceit. Deceit. If unholy desires are not recognized and dealt with, they will eventually lead to deceit. And this is where the enemy has some of you trapped right now. Listen close. I've been deceived by numerous people during my 51 years on this planet, but no one has deceived me more than I have deceived myself. I've deceived myself more than anyone else. Last night, I was at the wedding reception. We had a wedding here yesterday, and at the wedding reception of Jonathan and Brittany Cooksey, and they had Mitchell's Barbecue cater the reception, and man, it was good. And in one of the most unique but appreciated dessert moves, they had banana pudding. Keep your wedding cake. Give me banana pudding. I love banana pudding. My father loved banana pudding before me. It was just a brilliant move. And my wife went up there after they put the desserts out. She went up there and she got a little dessert plate. And she did her best, bless her heart. She put me a little bit on there, and she brought it back to the table. Probably didn't want me to look like a glutton sitting there at the table. But it only took me just a few scrapes of the spoon, and I had eaten all of the banana pudding. It was gone. And I was very disappointed in that moment. I was like, man, that tasted really good, and I could use some more of that. And so I turned, and I looked at the buffet table, and like the last two people in line were there, and they were scraping the bottom of the bowl, or bottom of the pan. And that's when someone walked out of the kitchen and they put a whole new full pan of banana pudding down. And I contemplated it for just a moment. Like I had to think this through. And the questions, you've done this before, the questions start coming to my mind. Do I really need it? I've got to preach three services tomorrow. Do I want banana pudding, you know, like settling there on the stomach? You know, I don't know if this is the right call. And then I thought to myself, well, just yesterday you ran 2.5 miles. You deserve this, right? You deserve this. So I went back up there and got me. And did you know those little plates, even though it feels like they can't hold a lot, you can pile it high on the plate. Like, it does. And if the banana pudding has the right consistency, it'll stay. It was a beautiful tower. And you see, many of us deceive ourselves by convincing ourselves that we deserve it. See, sin often finds its way into our lives because we deceive ourselves by thinking, I deserve this. I deserve it. I work hard for my money. I deserve it. I've been a good husband. I deserve it. I've been a good wife. I deserve it. I've been a good father. I've been a good mother. I've been a good worker. I deserve this. And our entitlement becomes the driving force of our sinful nature. And we've got to be careful with it. Did you know that most of the marriage counseling that I've done that involves infidelity, usually one or the other, whoever committed the act, it usually stems from a sense of entitlement. Like I deserve something that you're not giving me. And many times that's where people find themselves. Sin, it makes us feel entitled. Jeremiah 17 and 9, the prophet said this. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I can't trust my own heart. My heart is deceitful. I can't trust it. My emotions can and will and have deceived me before. And I can't rely on them. The Word of God is my only barometer of what is sin and what is not sin. This is it. This is the only thing. We don't get to change this. Just this week, I read something where this leader, I'm not even going to mention names or anything, but they just said, we need a third testament because this is not, you know, sitting well with my soul. There's a problem with that, church. This is everything that we need. The Word of God is the answer to all of life's problems. And the Word of God is the only thing that defines what is sin and what is not sin. This is our standard for living. Nothing else, nothing more. Left to my own emotions, I will deceive myself. But that self-deception, it leads to number three, a decision. The decision. Now hear me out on this, okay? Mistakes happen. We all make them. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Mistakes happen. I've certainly made my fair share of mistakes. Sure, I get it. Some mistakes are more costly than others. Certain mistakes have more severe consequences. But here's the difference. Here's what we've got to understand. We fall into mistakes without thought, care, or concern. But decisions require intentionality. You don't fall into a decision. You contemplate it. You think it through. It doesn't mean you make the right decision. It just means you disregarded the warning signs. Decisions require intentionality. A mistake made more than once, that's a decision, church. A decision made more than twice, that becomes a habit. And our habits produce our character. That's who we become. So whatever habits you're forming from the decisions you're making, just understand that's who you're becoming because of all of those decisions. You cannot negate that. You are who you are because of what you've done and the decisions you've made. Every unholy decision we make leads us deeper and deeper into the sin cycle. And here's what happens. Here's how the cycle works. When you compromise with one desire, the next one is that much easier to fall into deceit with. The decisions to sin are not easy at first, but over time, our spirits become callous to what is holy and what is righteous. And so this cycle, it's just unending. What starts with something so simple, but yet contrary to God's word, contrary to what the Spirit's trying to lead us to do, what starts as something so simple, the enemy uses that as a building block, and he will continue leading you on that cycle and down that road, which leads me to number four, death. It will eventually lead to death. Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Romans 6 and 23, you know it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible's very plain on this. Now understand, at the Garden of Eden, I believe we were eternal beings until sin entered humanity. There would be no death. We were not meant to experience that in our original design. But at the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, death entered the human race. Physical death entered the human race. But understand, you are not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body. And your spiritual being is more real than your physical being. And what's happening is the enemy is killing us spiritually. That's what sin leads to. It leads to spiritual death. We will die physically. It's appointed unto man once to die. We will die physically, but we don't have to die spiritually. We don't have to. So Paul closes out chapter 7 with these words. He says, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So that's how he closes out chapter 7. Of course, we know that there were no chapters and no verse numbers. It just makes it easy for us for reference points. So I want to read this and continue into chapter 8, verse 1. So he says, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And then he gives us the remedy. Here it is. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads you to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. Man, I declare this over us right now in Jesus' name. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Listen to that again. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Here's what Paul said. He said, you don't owe sin anything. He said, you don't owe sin anything. You are not obligated to it. You're not obligated to sin. It feels like it's a major part of you because it has such a stronghold. But he says, you are not obligated to that sin. It is by the Spirit of God that we overcome sin and its destructive power. So church, listen to me. This has to become your prayer. There is a way through this. Yes, there is a very practical side. We have to do our part, okay? We have to make right decisions. We can't be deceived. We have to recognize that sometimes we have desires that are not holy, that are ungodly, and we've got to do our best to walk out according to God's word. But understand, even in our best attempts, we're still going to fail at it. It's just not within it. We do it. We do the practical side of it, but we recognize that God sent the Holy Spirit to empower his people. We are made free from sin because of what Christ did for us. He is the spotless lamb that died for us, but he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And I'm doing a series right now on Wednesday nights, and we're eventually getting there in this series where God lives in us. And you have to make that conscious decision in your life to say, I want the Holy Spirit of God dwelling and living within me. I want the Holy Spirit active in my life. You see, it is the power for living, church. The Holy Spirit is not just our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in those paths of righteousness. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But what I've realized about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He is just as much God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he is just as much God, but he does not force his way in. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will sit back and he will wait for the invitation. But God's people have to say, you know what? I want the power of the Holy Spirit operating in my life. I believe this is a daily decision. At least it is for me. I have to wake up every day and I have to be conscious of this and say, I want the Holy Spirit operating in my life. There was a man, well, if you're going to do it, praise the Lord. Don't. Felt like I was at a golf tournament. I read this story recently about a man that purchased a small mouse to use as food for his pet snake. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's one of the most traumatic experiences one could watch. If you watch it enough, I guess you get used to it. You probably shouldn't watch it so much that you get used to it. But he dropped this unsuspecting little mouse into the snake's glass cage, where the snake was sleeping on this bed of sawdust. There were chips and sawdust in this thing. And so the tiny mouse had a serious problem on his hands. And at any moment, he could be swallowed alive. And I don't even know how they realize it, because a lot of these breeder mice, they've never seen a snake. But at the moment they see one, they know I'm in trouble. You'll see them freeze. Well, this particular snake didn't realize the man dropped the mouse in. And so the snake is sleeping. And so obviously the mouse needs to come up with a brilliant plan. So what did the terrified creature do? He quickly started covering the snake with sawdust and wood chips, gathering it up and putting it over the snake until the snake was completely buried in the terrarium there. And with that, the mouse apparently thought that he had solved the problem, but you and I know that the threat was still very real in that moment. This was going to be a problem. You can cover up, but it's still going to rear its ugly head and eat you. The man that dropped the mouse in was watching the whole thing unfold, and that's when the solution came from the outside. You see, the man took pity on the little mouse, and before the snake awakened, he reached in and he grabbed the mouse by the tail and removed him from the cage and released him and let him live. You know, no matter how hard we try to cover or deny our sinful nature, it's fool's work. I told you, there's something to be said about righteous living and trying. I think we have to. If not, sin takes root. But man, when we get down to it, sin will eventually awake from sleep, shake off its cover, and were it not for the saving grace of the Master's hand, sin would just eat us alive. God saw humanity in our feeble attempts to deal with our own sinful nature. That's the entire Old Testament. It's humanity's just feeble attempts at trying to deal with our own sin, trying to do whatever we can to get back in right standing with God. God looked down and saw that, and he just didn't reach down. He came down to help us overcome our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At this time in our Trenton campus, Pastor Scott.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.